We are, as previously announced, Sunday. We will be having our annual business meeting this next Sunday, the 7th, during second session. In other words, we won't have a second session, we'll have a business meeting. All voting members of Maranatha Church are asked to attend. Nursery service and child care will be provided during the meeting. If you are not a member of Maranatha Church and would like to join, see one of the deacons, and we can do that real quick. You just have to answer three real hard questions posed by me in my office in front of all the deacons. It seems also, and this isn't a criticism of anybody in particular, far be it for me to do that. If we start a little late on a given session, it's because I'm waiting for people to get here. I don't know what all is going on out there. It's the last days and things are crazy, and I'm not trying to. I don't know. You can evaluate yourself and your own situation. I'm not upset, not in the least. I'll just make you stay longer. Okay, that's the trade-off. There was something else, but I can't remember it. Okay, I guess it wasn't that important. Let's go. Oh, you're not ready?
Well, it was. Ready?
The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth to Romans 1, verse 8 and following. We got a big section of verses here that I included in one analysis, because it's all one unit. All right, let's take the customary time to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is your responsibility at all times. You cannot gap Bible doctrine under your sin nature. Huh? But I got it upside down? Well, we'll rebound then, won't we? It looked good to me at the time. Okay, now that's better. That illustrates the rebound technique. It's designed to illustrate the two adjustments to God. And the first one, of course, is when you are saved, you're entered into union with Christ, the circle. And in the circle, you're either ruled by the Holy Spirit or you're ruled by the old sin nature. It's not a 50-50 proposition. It's 100% one way, 100% the other way. Personal sin knocks you out of fellowship. Rebound, a simple confession, and keep rolling. That's how you do it. I do it all day. Any number of things can get me out of fellowship. Anything, even stupid stuff, like dropping something and having to pick it up. Like people don't have to do that from time to time. That, I don't mean I fail every time. It's just an illustration. So mental attitude sins, overt sins, sins of the tongue, all knock us out of fellowship. If you have to rebound over and over again during a Bible class because of some pressure in life, well, there's a technique. Cast your cares on the Lord. He'll take care of it. You just hang in there. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you that you continue to provide for us all the necessary resources individually and collectively to make it here and to be fed spiritually so that we can face what we're up against in these tumultuous and very evil times. Be with us in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. Paul's appreciation and intentions expressed here in these verses. We haven't got into the meat of the letter, but he is preparing these people, and in a way, he is introducing himself to them and commending himself in a low-key fashion. He's not overbearing in this. These are not people he's ever been face-to-face with. He's heard about them, knows about them, but he is in a way, introducing himself. And in these verses, he is not engaged in any flattery. He's simply reporting what he knows to be true about them, the Christians in Rome, and what his intentions are with regard to them, so that they are apprised of this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith, that is their positive volition towards the truth, is being proclaimed throughout the entire world, the entire Roman world. He does not exaggerate this. Somehow he knew that people in the outlying areas within the Roman Empire were talking about this new sect, this new religion or faith that had sprung up in the heart of Rome, the capital, where Caesar lived and all the core of it all. That there were those who were embracing the Christian faith and turning from their pagan ancestral traditions. That's a big deal. That's a rift in the thing. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the proclamation of the gospel of his Son, is my witness. He calls on God to be his witness with regard to what? As to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request. I am praying for something in particular. And I have nobody that I can have authenticate the fact that I've been doing this except God. He is my witness. Occasionally a communicator has to appeal to that principle. You better not call God as a witness to something that's not true. God is a witness. God is my witness that I have, if perhaps now at last or finally, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. The reason he wants to come to them is twofold. First, for I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Notice how obliquely he refers to his apostolic gift. He does it obliquely. That is, in addition, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. It's a two-way street. That I will encourage you, and you in turn will encourage me. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain another reason for appearing in Rome, the Apostle Paul, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, more converts as a result of the proclamation of the gospel by the Apostle Paul when he gets to Rome. Even as among the rest of the Gentiles. He states his responsibility as a communicator, an apostle. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and barbarians. Barbarians or non-Romans. There was a lot of different variety of people in Rome for a variety of reasons. Some were captives of war. Other reasons could be cited as to why people beyond Romans were there, both to wise and to the foolish. Now, there are other ways of categorizing humanity, and he does it in other places in different ways. But here, under divine inspiration, of course, he breaks down the society as two diverse groups. He could add Jews. He'll do that later, coming up. Because there were obviously Jews in Rome. both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. One, in these verses, Paul states his appreciation and intention for believers in Rome. And from time to time, a pastor does mention his appreciation for believers at various times and points in history. I'm going to do that in the business meeting, considering all we've been through. He begins, first, by informing them of how thankful to God he is for their positive volition, their faith. The basis for his thankfulness is the news of their attachment to Christ has spread throughout the Roman world. He is not given to exaggeration. At this stage in the church age, in this early going in the church age, the Christian faith hit these communities like a bombshell. This wasn't another sect that we can all, that's your own. No, it cut against the whole grain. It presented the fact that the spiritual nature of mankind in their various religions and beliefs was bankrupt and leading people straight to hell. They were in utter spiritual darkness. They were in jeopardy. And this is the one message that can pull you out of that and get you where you need to be, starting with the gospel. Because societies, they're proud of their beliefs, they're proud of their ideas, and so this is injected into the environment and people start attaching themselves to it. And not an insignificant number of people did this in all walks of life. And it got everybody's attention all over the place. Have you heard? In all the places he went, it was always about turning from your corrupt traditions and turning to the truth. That's what biblical Christianity is about. Turning from the error that is in the world, however it is formulated in any given society, and turning to the truth. This new development over against the Roman paganism, centered in the capital city, was being talked about throughout the empire. The Caesar, within the particular version of paganism known as the Roman, the Caesar was the high priest of the system, as was the Pharaoh in Egypt. So it was all, there was no separation of church and state in any stretch of the imagination. And all their rituals and many things were always involved with dealing with the gods and all that. It was common talk. Individuals had their kind of pet god. One, they would have, you know, the main ones, but they'd have their own one that they especially liked. Julius Caesar liked Fortuna, the goddess of good fortune. It did not serve him well. He was assassinated by his own people close to him, right in the Roman Senate, at age 44. So early on, the Christian faith had taken root in Caesar's backyard, and this generated talk far and wide. In verses 9 and 10, Paul informs them of his unceasing prayers on their behalf. He appeals to God as his witness to the fact of his persistent prayers for the Roman saints. Paul assures them in the only way he can of his genuine interest in their well-being. He appeals to God as his witness, as this is the only one who could really be able to verify his concern for them. And since you can't talk to God directly and say, "Is this true?" See, people have to develop a confidence with regard to their communicator and his integrity. And in this case, he couldn't say, "Ask these people and all the rest." He prayed, and when he prayed, on his prayer list was these believers, and in particular, the petition that he could get there and be with them and minister to them. It wasn't just a matter of getting a ticket and jumping on a ship and going there. There are a lot of factors going on that he says, without going into detail, that prevented him from doing what was his heart's desire. But he didn't give up on his intentions and his prayers, even though there were points of frustration and delay. He just knew this was the right thing, but circumstances, and of course God's will, God's timing, there is always that involved. There is a time and place for everything under the sun, Ecclesiastes. It's not easy for us as humans to adjust to that a lot of times. But there is. There's a reason for things. And the way they happen and the way they fall out. In your personal life, in mine, in this church, however. The appeal to God as a witness is strengthened by the phrase, "whom I serve in my spirit," which is a reference to Paul's human spirit, doctrine of the human spirit. That's the new man. The old man or the old self is the STA. When you were saved, you got a human spirit. That may not mean much to people. When you were born physically, you got a human soul. When you were born again, you got a human spirit. The human spirit is, and so is the soul, a repository for divine viewpoint. It's the new you. The old you, the old self, is the sin nature. And then, of course, there's the outer you, the body, that houses this. The human spirit, to be distinguished from the living soul, point 11, is the repository of doctrine. And this deposit enabled him to proclaim the gospel of God's Son and doctrine in general. Because he had to gap this information. If you don't know what GAP is, it is three letters that mean grace apparatus for perception. It's grace that anyone can learn doctrine that's so inclined. Apparatus is all the factors involved enabling a person to assimilate doctrine. The mind, the soul, the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, and, of course, being filled with the Spirit. Grace apparatus for perception. When you learn a doctrine and it's clearly presented to you and the details are given, people are allowed some time to, think about it, then you're expected to gap that doctrine. Intake. Inhale of doctrine. And then whatever that doctrine requires of you, you apply it. So we'll use the analogy: you take in air, you exhale. What we have here is an oath, and Paul from time to time appealed to God as his witness. God is my witness. These examples from Corinthians, Galatians, and Thessalonians are examples where he appealed to God as his witness. 2 Corinthians 1:23. "But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth." You have to know all what's going on here to make sense of that, of course. "Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy." We're in this together. Yes, he has this great authority. He's the one responsible to communicate. But we don't lord it over you. Some pastors do that. Lord it over people. And exercise their authority in that fashion. Circumstances of people will dictate how you are to conduct yourself towards them. Sometimes you have to be real firm and direct. Sometimes not. New converts, new people to doctrine, you treat in a gentle fashion as much as possible. You still communicate with authority, but they need to know, as he said in the Galatian example, I was with you like a nursing mother is with her child. Something along those lines. Galatians 1:20. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Again, context of the whole letter. But I just use this as an illustration. 1 Thessalonians 2, 5. He reminds the Thessalonians of, see, he walks into a city. And he finally, and some people start off small. Some people start showing an interest. And out of this comes a church. And, of course, people are on their guard. Because there's all kinds of people with various motives out there peddling some kind of a message. And so Paul avoided anything that could be used to say, oh, you're in it for the money. Or whatever. Because they had traveling speakers, philosophers, whatever, running all over the place, trying to get an audience. For we never came with flattering speech. This is a characteristic of a lot of ministers and people. The salesman approach. Constantly flattering people. It's okay to say, good to see you, how are you? Glad to have you here. That's fine. But we're talking about flattery. Speakers would flatter their audiences. And they knew this. They weren't dummies. They could see this. As you know, nor with a pretext for greed. Oh, when is he going to drop the, you need to give money to me, bomb? He didn't do it. In fact, Paul was so circumspect to this regard that he took care of his own needs by having a job on the side repairing tents. He worked long hours at this job. And then he would teach. And he wouldn't take money from new converts. There's a place and time for that. God is witness. Okay. In this connection, he informs them that he has been in persistent intercessory prayer that God would make it possible for him to visit the church in Rome. I pray regularly for you that you'll make it here. That you'll overcome any of the obstacles in your life and things that may otherwise cause you to have to miss a Bible class here and there. And I'm not talking about something legitimate. You got 101 fever. Don't come. You know. I understand those things. You're throwing up and all that. Please, please don't come. But if your life, we have one called Operation Kiss. Keep it simple, stupid. Keep your life simple. Do not, if you start adding all kinds of things, you get tied up with these things and you get bogged down with them. Ask God to help you to streamline your life so that, well, if you've got a job out there, I pretty much suspect that you make it on time. I mean, yes, something can happen. If a flat tire, any number of things. People understand those things. We understand those things too. I've told people back in the day, even if you think you're going to be 5 or 10 minutes late, you just pop into that. The principle is you were here, and you got it. If you're getting and you're in fellowship, you got something out of the class. If you had to leave early for some reason, I'm not upset. Make this your MPR, most pressing responsibility. Through prayer, God, make a way. If you've got a job that's continually interfering with it, then maybe you ought to pray for another one. God's able. You build your life around Bible doctrine, not around all this other stuff. Again, if you have a sick child or something, you got, yes, we all understand those basic things. You can still get the doctrine. We put it online. We'll put it on a CD for you. You get your spiritual food. He recognizes the fact, point 14, that God's will determines the timing and the circumstance of a hoped-for visit. We all recognize this. 15, Paul cannot prove his concern for them, so again, he appeals to God as his only witness. 16, there could be no other witness to his private prayers. 17, Paul's service in the gospel was from the doctrine in his human spirit. And one of its manifestations was incessant prayer on behalf of the Roman Christians. This book, like no other, will break down the plan of God, phase one, phase two, like in detail, like it's a treatise in a class by itself in terms of intensity of doctrine. Most people, that's why they would never even go through this. Oh, they'll do a sermon on some verses in Romans, but they don't go through this whole thing. This was the only book in my career that I started and stopped. The reason was, one doctrine held me up. I didn't understand the nature of the sin nature. I got it from another pastor. I got put on to it. I figured it out, and of course I've developed some of the more details over time, that it's biological. The soul isn't the sin nature. It's in the flesh. Well, what sense does that make? It's in the genetic code. A corrupted genetic code that we are born with. We can't help it. And it manifests itself in the usual ways and in different ways with different people, with different weaknesses, areas of strength, areas of weakness, and so forth and so on. I didn't understand that. Now I do. So I did it again, and here it is again. Anyway, his prayer petition is noted in the words, it's not easy to string out all these little Greek words and make it, but this is probably pretty close enough. If perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. 19, Paul entertained a specific desire which he made the subject of incessant prayer, a desire of which he had no direct divine revelation, that it was God's directive will to go there. I mean, he had a compulsion that it was, as far as I can see that at this point. 20, the fulfillment of his desire had been frustrated to date, but he informs them that he did not give up on his desire to visit them in person. 21, he knew his desire was in line with his calling. 22, he resigns himself as to the timing and circumstances. 23, as it turned out, he eventually arrived in Rome a prisoner of state. But once there, he was permitted to teach all who visited him in his incarceration. Acts 28:30. So the way it came out was going to be different than what you might expect. I'm going to be there as a free man, go into Rome and meet wherever these Christians meet and teach them. It didn't work out that way. They had to come to him. The nature of his imprisonment was such that he could have guests flowing in and out of the place, as well as his assistants. We always saw that in the study of the background to the prison epistles. The prison epistles were all written while he was in his first Roman imprisonment. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And all the things that were going on. This man really had a full plate all the time. Amazing. He didn't have just one old church. He had churches and news coming to him, good and bad, going on in these churches, and he had to write letters while he was a prisoner of Almighty Rome. God made a way to disseminate his plan far to those other churches and near in Rome itself. He finally would be released from his first Roman imprisonment. And this is around 58 AD, and he'd live another decade before they put him in the second Roman imprisonment and martyr him. You had to be completely dedicated to pull this one off. Anyway, in verses 11 and 12, Paul articulates the underlying motivation for such a visit. He states it as, that I might impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you might be established. 26, the indirect or indefinite reference to his gift as an apostle is intended as genuine modesty. That's all I figure out from this. 27, also, it was perhaps as to the exact expression his gift would manifest itself. Now, Paul, during the period of the temporary gifts, the miraculous versus the more generic. But there's nothing in this letter about, you know, the exercise of these supernatural gifts that involve miracles and so forth. Also, 28, what is known is that the final effect would be to establish them in the faith. And this is what this is all about. For the believer, to further ground them in the faith, that they are established so that they can live in an antagonistic society and survive it. Because this antagonism would come from family, those closest to you in life. This is where this antagonism can rise up. You have to remember, they left the doctrine. You didn't. They separated and took exception. Of course, in the case of the Romans, these are relatively new people to the Christian faith. They're excited. They're on top of it. But they're going to face obstacles. The devil's going to turn on them. The society is going to get very upset, and individuals with power are going to try to make life miserable. We all know that in the history of the Roman Church, there were many martyrs. Martyrs. We don't have any martyrs around here. There are martyrs on earth. There are Christians being harried and harassed and persecuted in this world we live in. By Muslims, for instance. The Catholics have been doing it for centuries. Sending their armies out there. Burning Bibles. Incarcerating. Yeah, that organization. That fake organization. He'll make a statement in this letter that we are all sheep assigned to the slaughter. Because there's herds of sheep out here. These are assigned ultimately to be butchered for the meat. And we're all assigned to that. And the reason we're alive is because God keeps us protected. And some of us go down in the course of history. So we haven't had any martyrs in this church yet. I mean literal martyrs. People with a martyr complex, but nobody literal martyrs. But if that should come to a believer with doctrine, you'll have the tools to handle it. And you will have peace, and you will go into it and do it the right way. Just don't mess it up. That'd suck, wouldn't it? They're going to kill you, and you're going to mess it up by being out of fellowship? 1 Corinthians 13. We don't know what we're going to have to go through between now and getting out of here. We don't. My prayer always is that we leave a quiet life under the radar and get to the end. Well, your stuff's out there on YouTube. Okay? And they're going to hear things that's going to run against the grain of this civilization we're in. Because our civilization has turned on itself. Even what was good about it is turned on it, and it's becoming so corrupt, it's almost unspeakable. I will spare you that until we get to some passages, verses coming up in this chapter. What they are advocating in high places, we can't, with all this gender mess. A fool ought to know that there are two genders in the human race. Period. A simple course in anatomy will teach you that. That there's just two. You can call someone what you want to call them all day. It's a male or a female. You're going to have surgery, mutilate yourself, grow long hair and say, I'm a woman. You're an ugly woman. You're not a woman. Like the one that's appointed a high official in the HHS, Human Health Services. You see a picture of that thing? It's a guy, by the way. Born Richard something. Now, her new name is Rachel Levine. I mean, I just read it before I came in here. The U.S. government has passed the most sweeping bill for LGBT rights. Whoa. And if you have any doubts that the United States is the one that gets this destruction for all this mess, you need to go back over the doctrine and gap it. And it can't be very far off, because this can't continue very long, logically. When I get down there, I'll read you this exchange between a Republican, a good Republican apparently, from Florida, congressman, and a Democrat from I don't know which state, about there's only two genders and God made it that way. And the response of this evil Democrat. We don't follow any religious traditions, including the Bible, in this Congress. Okay, just raise your little fist in the sky and see what's going to happen. I mean, this is out and out evil of the highest order. I think there's a lot of demon possession in this country more than we know. Anyway, he wants to establish them in the faith. These are relatively new Christians historically. He is modest. His sensitivity and humility is noted in verse 12 here. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you. In other words, he's not saying, oh, I can't get encouragement from you all. You're just new Christians. What do you know? No. I'm encouraged by believers who hang in here under the circumstance and people who are new and eager. I'm encouraged by them. I always get a shot of adrenaline whenever some new people who are genuinely open to the truth and are listening to it. I am. I'm encouraged. And they take a hold of the doctrine and they start applying it. How can you not be? Just as you are, have a lot of Lupe when people go the other direction. This is further brought out, point 31, where he tells them that the visit would not be one-sided in terms of mutual encouragement. There is a promise in the Bible with regard to encouragement. And that is this that I'll throw out here at you. To the extent that you suffer for Christ's name and the plan of God, to that same extent, in the midst of that suffering, he will provide you with encouragement. But you got to be in fellowship and you got to be looking for it, praying for it, looking for it. He will encourage you in the midst of your greatest trials. By the other's faith, both yours and mine, references the positive volition and its fruits of believers and their spiritual and its fruits in believers and their spiritual leader. In verse 13a, Paul wants to dispel any doubts as to desire to be with them. For, I do not want you to be ignorant, unaware. He will use that little formula in a lot of different ways, and I'm not going to look those verses up. But he uses it with regard to, like in the Thessalonians one, he didn't want them to be ignorant with regard to the sequencing of the rapture event. And they didn't even live to get anywhere close to the rapture, but they still needed to know the doctrine and understand how it would happen, because they would be what? The dead in Christ. And they would be raised first. They'd get their resurrection body a split second before those of us who are walking around alive on the earth get ours. God could have done it all simultaneously, but that's not what was revealed to Paul. What was revealed to Paul is boom, boom. And I don't want you to be ignorant about this. In verses 10 through 11, Paul informed them of his intense desire and persistent prayer that he might come to Rome. 35, in verse 13a, he now informed that not only was it his strong desire, but that he had made repeated attempts to do so, but these were all frustrated. Now let me point this out in conclusion. Because something is frustrated doesn't mean it isn't the right thing to do. Yes, we try to be sensitive to things. Well, God's frustrating and it must mean you shouldn't go. No, there's another answer. You shouldn't go now, only later. God's timing is always paramount in everything. Even when we want to do, as in the case of Paul, the absolutely correct and righteous thing for the benefit of these believers. Yet, there was a delay. And there was other factors and things involved with regard to the Apostle Paul. Because you see what God was going to do in Rome? It just came to me. It just came to me. You know what else Paul was going to do in Rome that he could not have done had he gone in there unarrested, free, like another visitor? Take the gospel to the highest authority. Drop it on Caesar and that crowd. They're not going to come out in the street, go to a church service, listen to a Christian. They're too arrogant. And God told Paul, and I'll let you go, God told Paul when he called him, I'm going to take you before kings. We'll make a way to get you in front of these people so you can evangelize the house of Caesar. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.